Well, today is the last day we talk about a snapshot of heaven. And many times when we think about heaven, one of the things that comes to people's minds is this: what are we going to do there? Have you ever wondered that? What are we going to do in heaven? Let me start with a story. You know that many of you know that we have been going on missions trips with Spanish Mennonite Council. I remember the first trip that we took with Spanish Mennonite Council in Guanabamo, Mexico. I was excited to be together with them, and we went to their worship service on a Sunday morning. Now, I have to tell you that we had a 12-hour van ride to get there, and all the traveling and things to get there, and I was pretty tired. And yet, so we go to this worship service, and this worship service started, and it kept going, and it kept going, and speaker after speaker after speaker, and then, which I was kind of warned about, was, Lynn, you're going to be on to preach a sermon. So here I am, yawning, trying to keep awake, pinching myself, doing everything I can to try to keep awake during this worship service, and I'm thinking, my belly's growling, I'm thinking, it's time to eat. And the service keeps going on, they sing, and then I thought this thing was over, they forgot about me. I said, okay, now Brother Lynn is going to come and preach. And I'm like, oh my goodness. So I get up there and I preach, and it was interpreted. And, you know, part of the issue is it was all in Spanish, and I don't know Spanish that well. The reason I bring that story up is this, that I think sometimes that's the fear we have in heaven. That it's just going to be one continuous worship service. And for some of us, an hour and 5 minutes is too long. So it becomes difficult. So we think, wait a minute, we're going to be up in heaven, and all we're going to do is worship. And I'm here to relieve your fears. Because the point of heaven is going to be to worship. So you were right. All we're going to do is worship God 24/7. But now, before you panic, let me also tell you that worship is different than what we interpret. Many of us have a narrow understanding of what worship is. Worship is more than just a service with a sermon and a song. There's many other ways that we worship God. And this morning I want to look at just two verses in Revelation 21, 25 and 26. Now when these go up on the screen, put them on the screen, you're going to say, Lynn, what in the world are you going to get from these couple verses? I don't see. I'm just hoping that by the time we're done today, you will see something that I think will be an encouragement to you. Revelations 21, 25, and 26 says this. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there is no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. And we haven't talked a lot about the New Jerusalem, this city. But this New Jerusalem is an immense city with huge walls and 12 gates. And Revelation 21 says, no day will the gate be shut, for there is no night there. Now see, that resonated with the ancients that heard this for the first time. So many times in the Bible, we come with our own understanding, and yet we have to put ourselves into the understanding of the ancients who heard this and their understanding. And so when he said that no day will the gate be shut, that gave excitement about gates. I don't know how many of you have been to Jerusalem or other places where you have these walled cities, but there is so much bustling activity. And the center of that activity is the gates. And the reason that's the center is because people go in and out of the gates. That's where the bottleneck happens. That's where all the activity is. And so you can imagine, if you've been to Jerusalem, other places, that so many things happen inside the gate. If you were selling hats, you would set up your stand by the gate. If you had a food cart, you would set up your food by the gate. If you wanted to meet someone, it would be easy to say, hey, let's meet by this gate. The Bible tells other examples where at the gate is where some of the elders would sit, and there would be things of business of that area would go on. If you were a musician and you wanted to be heard, you would sit by the city gate. But today, there's a difference between the city gates here that we know and the city gates in heaven. It says, on no day will the gates ever be shut. In this life, or back in the ancient time, the reason you had a walled city was when it came to nighttime, they would shut the gate doors. No one could come in or no one could go out. And the reason they did that was to protect the city, that people could sleep at night without worrying about anyone coming in and maybe doing something to them. And so everyone else in the ancient time knew that these city gates, when it came nighttime, the time to close the gates, what happened? Well, the food cart left. The musicians would pack up their bags of their instruments and head back. The people that were socializing said, well, hey, good night, see you tomorrow. And what the contrast the Lord is making here is this, that in heaven, in the city, the New Jerusalem, there will be bustling activity. You will not be bored. Because we cannot compare the things on this earth to the things in heaven. So some of you who fear boredom, you feel like if I go to heaven, I'm going to sit on the cloud in my bathrobe playing the harp. Now be honest with me. How many people think that's a possibility? Come on. You grew up with that, right? That's what you think is going to happen. That's not what's going to happen. But that's sort of the idea we get in our head. And so many times when it comes to heaven, you know, we don't know what that's all about. We don't know about this activity in heaven. But I tell you that this bustling gate and the activity in heaven will be more meaningful, more exciting, and more delightful, and more satisfying than anything that you have ever experienced. And the second thing is, as you imagine this city gate, the second verse, which seems odd in its first glance, says this, the glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. So there's a suggestion that who is going through the gates? The nations. What are they bringing? Glory and honor that belongs to them. Now, you're not getting this verse, and you're just like, well, Lynn, that doesn't really make sense to me. But again, the ancients would understand this language. This was very clear to them. So let me give you a history lesson this morning. Let me take you back a few years. Well, okay, maybe a few more years than what you're used to. But let me start with this. Back in 1930... back in the time, and maybe some of you can't remember this, because I wasn't born, and some of you maybe were born, but the United States had a good relationship with Iran. Boy, have times changed. And they invited people from America to come and to do an archaeological dig for an ancient palace called Persepolis. And this ancient palace was trying to be unearthed and discover what it was all about. Now, this was built back when there was a Persian Empire, back around 500 BC, back in the times in the Bible of Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah, back when there was people called Darius and Xerxes. Some of those names maybe ring a bell. But these Darius and Xerxes built this palace. And there was beautiful door frames, and there was windows. But what we don't understand in that ancient time was this, that the Bible, that people tell us that sand, you could get almost 6 inches to 12 inches of sand that would collect in that area. So you can imagine year after year, year after year after year, that sand would build up, and this palace was buried, and then these archaeological people came in and started digging. And they discovered this palace. And so, next slide, we'll show you some of the pictures. So here's some of the windows and some of the doors of this palace. And then when they dug down deeper, they came to this picture here. And this picture was called bas relief carving of people on the side of the building. And this is what's really interesting. This is what the ancients would understand that we don't understand today, and that is this. That there was a procession of tribute bearers. And in different empires, there was these vassal nations who depended upon these empires. They would bring gifts to the King of Kings, and they would deliver these gifts. And what they discovered in that palace was this. They discovered 24 different people groups. And you know how they knew they were different? By their hats, by their clothing. And they discovered during that dig, with some of those pictures around the base of that palace, that there was 24 different people groups that were represented. And when they did this, they also realized that with these 24 different people groups, that each individual people group brought something special. That was sort of in their wheelhouse. It was something that they were known for. Now, we have that today. If you think about Switzerland, they're known for their Swiss watches, right? Iran, they're known for their Persian rugs, right? And so today we can understand that a little bit because we understand that each people groups or whatever has certain things that they're known for. And so I thought, well, you know what? What about us? And I thought, you know, if I was doing a processional, a tribute to the King of Kings, and what could we bring? I thought, shoot, we could bring whoopie pies. I mean, come on. Whoopie pies, right? We could go to the King of Kings and we could represent something, bring something to the King of Kings, and this would be our tribute to them. Enjoy them. You can even eat them while you want to here. And so each one of these people groups would bring something to the King of Kings. And I think in heaven, we're going to have that same procession, that each one of us, each one of you, have a unique gift. Each one of you, and there will be people groups that will come, and you will come and they will understand these tributes that we bring. We will bring tributes to the King of Kings. Now, we understand this word nations, it really means ethnos. It's talking about unique culture groups. See, one of the things that some people think is that when we get to heaven, that we're all going to look the same. That we're all going to be these transformed people, and we're all going to look alike. But I don't think that's true. I think the richness of our cultural distinctiveness, the beauty of that in this world, will be represented in heaven. And there will be no racism. There will be no more mistrust between groups. Because in heaven, every nation, every people group will be celebrated for their uniqueness. They will be part of this vast community, all coming together, bringing their gifts and their giftedness and represent those to heaven. And these unique people groups will be coming into the city and they will bring in their products and their services. They will offer expertise. People will be known for, oh, you guys do whoopie pies. Okay, that might be a stretch, but yeah, I get what I'm saying. But there will be uniqueness. And that we will be up in heaven with each unique group coming together, working together, and all for not about us, but for the Lord. Now, as I said this, it takes work to make whoopie pies, right? It takes work to have vases and different things. So, Lynn, are you suggesting about work in heaven? I thought it was a one glorious retirement plan. Yes, I am suggesting that there will be work in heaven. But here's the thing. Remember back about work? Work was intended to be good, wasn't it? And then with the fall, work became toil. And then when we get to heaven, work will be perfected. It will be an enjoyment. It will be something we will do. We will not just be up in a cloud, in our bathrobe, playing a harp all the time. We will have activity in heaven, and we will be uniquely by God and the gifts that we have. We will do certain jobs in heaven. Now, as I went through the Bible and looked at some commentaries, what I've discovered this, that there is possibilities of many careers in heaven. One of them is that, one that suggests is there's this idea of reigning, that people will be given authority. There will be people who manage. There will be maybe construction of houses, transportation of goods. There will be fishing. There will be cooks and musicians. Of course, there's musicians. And then the next slide says this. It says, the glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. See, I can envision us, unique people, uniquely qualified, bringing our wares and the things that we've done and present them to the King of Kings. And so the ancients, when they read this, they understood that because that's part of what they had done. And so John was given this vision, this image of what it might look like. And the ancients understood, but us today, maybe we don't understand quite as easily. So what did they do with the product of their labor? They brought it to the Lord himself. So I think in heaven we will work for not your boss, for not the one you don't like, for not these people that drive you crazy. You will be working for God in heaven. And you will march into the city bringing the fruits of your labor, and you will say, Lord, I did this for you as an act of worship. The other thing that we will do is there will be no selfishness in heaven. It will not be about me. It will be about a labor of love. We will do it for him. Not only our work, but I think there may be gardening in heaven. I think there may be fishing in heaven. I think there could be socializing in heaven. There could be banquets. There could be parties in heaven. Because when we have this narrow view of worship, and we think it may be boring, I think in heaven we don't even comprehend how big and how unbelievable it's going to be. And I thought to myself, well, you know what? If that's in heaven, and that's what's going to happen, might we do it well here on earth? Might we practice here on earth what it's going to be like in heaven? Now, I'm not saying that we worship every minute and we have songs playing all the time and that we just grin and bear it through 15 hours a day of music and sermons and that. It's not what I'm suggesting. But I think that we need to live every moment of every day as a gift and obedience to God. And we can start that here, not just in heaven. I like the verse in Colossians 3:23. I think it says it well. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. So here we are. We have an opportunity to be tribute-bearing procession people, bringing the fruits of our labor, recognizing that we're going to try to do whatever we do here on earth to the best of our ability because we're doing it for the Lord as a gift of worship. So I'd like you to close your eyes now. Close your eyes. We're going to visualize for a moment. I want you to visualize with your mind's eyes a future home. The beautiful, glorious gates. Do you see them? I want you to listen carefully as you have your eyes closed to sounds of music. Can you hear the music in heaven? How about smell? You're smelling. Can you smell the food? Can you hear the laughter of people? Can you visualize a place where different ethnic groups are all melded together in one complete harmony with their individual gifts? Can you imagine these different nations coming together? Now I want you to imagine a procession. Now I want you to imagine you're part of that procession, bringing your pride and joy. I know we don't like to use that word, pride and joy, of the gift of love of the things that we have been given. Can you not wait to get there? Can you see the different nations? Can you see the giftedness of people around you? Can you see the gifts as they bring it up to the King of Kings? What a wonderful picture. But I must also remind you of something else. That this reality is not all of us will get there. It's a reminder that not all of us goes to heaven. That we solved the problem of God's plan, this fallen world, because he gave us free will. Imagine now back to our forefathers, who in the Old Testament, they struggled. They said, God, we don't need you. We want to be our own king and Lord of lords. And the rebellion and the curse. And we live in this messed up world. The things that we were born into. That into this came the rescuer, Jesus. Our Lord and Savior came to save the day. That Jesus is God in flesh, rescuing the rebels. And there was guilt and sin of the world transferred to Jesus. All of your shame, all of your guilt, he took your place. And he placed it as it was executed on the cross on our behalf. God through Jesus gives us an unthinkable offer of reconciliation that we can be free in a moment, reconciled to the King, be part of the procession. It means that we have to bow our knee to submit to the King. Oh, we don't get it right all the time, but we can get it right with the King of Kings. This offer is made available. But we know, the Bible tells us, that some refuse that offer. And those who refuse that offer do not get that same destination. They get a destination for them. There's a place without God. A place where God is not. Saying yes to that offer, all of those who say yes will receive that gift. It can be our eternal home with certainty by saying yes to the offer. And so this morning I want to close with this prayer. It's a prayer for any of us to say yes to God, to experience him here on earth and to spend eternity with him in heaven. And so let's pray. Lord, and you can maybe pray this prayer too if you'd like to. Lord, I want to be right with you. I cannot earn it. I can only receive it. Some of you may be saying, Lord, I hope you hear the cries of my heart. maybe the cries of the hearts of people that we know. And maybe some of them want to say yes this morning, some of them are still figuring it all out. But why wouldn't we say yes to this gift of eternal life? Why wouldn't we be reconciled to God through Jesus? We can't think of a better gift of love than what God has done for us. We can call Him Father, and He can call us sons and daughters. That we can be citizens of heaven now, waiting for the great joy with the home that You are preparing for all of us. Lord, take our lives. We want to be Yours. We pray this in Jesus' name.